ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So we are reading what? Starting with 34, is that correct? What is it? 34 through 41. So reading from the 11th canto, 11th chapter, text 34 through 41. And so what should we do? What if each of you chants one verse? I don't even need to chant. Okay, I'll chant the first verse, and then he'll just go to the next. All right, let's do it all together. Okay. Why not? Malingama bhakta jana darshana sparshana chanam Paricharya stuti prava unatana kirtanam Madhatta madanatvayanam uva Savalava patarantam Darshanatma nivedanam Madjanma karma kattanam Mamaparanamodanam Itra chandra vahadita Roshirirmarikusava Chakra vahi vidanamcha Sarvavarshi papasu Vaidikitam priti diksha Madhya vratapalam Mahachasa paneshaha Svata samhatya chodyamaha Ujjanapavanatiha Ujjanandirarami Samarashanokare bhagyam Shekramandaravakarai Vihashushushanamaya Vasyayagatmaya Mahanipandaram vishwa Krishasya parikirtanam Should we do all the word meanings? Or just some of them? Okay. Skip the word meanings. All right. Is that bona fide? Let me do the word meanings for the last one. Just so we can say we did something. So.
Prabhupada did say he wants
word-to-word
meaning and
you become
the
word. So, okay, let's do it for the last. The last starts with yet.
Kalyapani Prabhu has a suggestion.
Why don't we study one verse?
Yeah. That's what I was thinking. So let's chant the last verse. Okay, so I'll chant and you can chant. Yajarishtat manam loke yachchati priyam atmanaha tattam nivedayam mayam tad anantaya kalpate
Yajarishtat manam loke yachchati priyam atmanaha tattam nivedayam mayam tad anantaya kalpate.
You can chant. Word means yat
yat
anything.
Ishtatamam,
most desired. Loke, in the material world. Yatcha,
and anything.
Ati priyam,
most dear.
Atmanaha,
of oneself.
Tat-tat,
that very thing.
Nivedayat, one should offer. Hayam,
unto me.
Tat,
that offering.
Anantaya, for immortality.
Kalpate
qualifies one.
Translation.
Text 34 through 41. My dear Uddhava, one can give up false pride and prestige by engaging in the following devotional activities. One may purify oneself by seeing, touching, worshipping, serving, and offering prayers of glorification and obeisances to my form as the deity and to my pure devotees. One should also glorify my transcendental qualities and activities. Hear with love and faith the narrations of my glories and constantly meditate on me. One should offer to me whatever one acquires. And accepting oneself as my eternal servant, one should give oneself completely to me. One should always discuss my birth and activities and enjoy life by participating in festivals such as Janmashtami. Every day. Somewhere, it's just every day somewhere. Which glorifies my pastimes. In my temple, one should also participate in festivals and ceremonies by singing, dancing, playing musical instruments, and discussing me with other Vaishnavas. One should observe all the regularly celebrated annual festivals by attending ceremonies, pilgrimages, and making offerings. One should also observe religious vows such as Ekadasi, and take initiation by the procedures mentioned in the Vedas, Pancharatra, and other similar literatures. One should faithfully and lovingly support the installation of my deity, and individually or in cooperation with others, one should work for the construction of Krishna conscious temples and cities, as well as flower gardens, fruit gardens, and special areas to celebrate. special areas to celebrate my pastimes. One should consider oneself to be my humble servant, without duplicity, and thus should help to clean the temple, which is my home. First, one should sweep and dust thoroughly, and then one should further cleanse with water and cow dung. Having dried the temple, one should sprinkle scented water and decorate the temple with mandalas. One should thus act just like my servant. A devotee should never advertise his devotional activities. Therefore, his service will not be the cause of false pride. One should never use lamps that are offered to me for other purposes, simply because there is need of illumination. And similarly, one should never offer to me anything that has been offered to or used by others. Whatever is most desired by one within this material world, and whatever is most dear to oneself, one should offer that very thing to me. Such an offering qualifies one for eternal life. Pranagovin, were you in San Diego when periodically we would get an old car donated on its last leg? They would buy the new car, and we would get the old car in defiance of this verse. So what you want to do is buy the new car for the temple. Of course, you know, if you buy a new car for the temple, it will become old very fast, so you prefer to give the old car because it's already old. Anyway. But we would get, like periodically, we would get old cars that what we call junkers, donated. I can't use it, so I'll give it to Krishna. Hare Krishna. In these eight verses, Lord Krishna ends his discussion of saintly qualities in general and describes the specific characteristics of the devotees of the Lord. Lord Krishna has clearly described both here and in Bhagavad Gita that the ultimate goal of life is to surrender fully to him and become his pure devotee. Here the Lord elaborately describes the process of devotional service. One should offer everything that one acquires to the Lord, thinking, Lord Krishna has sent these things so that I may serve him nicely. One ultimately should understand that the minute spirit soul is part and parcel of Lord Krishna, and thus one should surrender one's very self to the Lord. Just as an ordinary servant is meek and submissive to his master, similarly, a devotee should always be submissive to his spiritual master, who is a representative of Lord Krishna. We should realize how his body and mind are purified simply by seeing the spiritual master or by accepting on his head the water offered to the spiritual master. It is emphasized in these verses that one should attend Vaishnava festivals. As far as possible, large festivals should be held all over the world so that people can gradually learn how to perfect human life. The words Mamarcha, Stapane, Shraddha are significant. Here Lord Krishna states that one should have faith in his deity worship, since the Lord is personally present as the deity. The words Ujano, Pavanam Krida, Pura Mandira Karmani indicate that there should be a serious endeavor to construct beautiful temples in Vaishnava cities with ample parks, orchards and flower gardens, outstanding example of such endeavors can be presently seen in India at the Mayapur Chandradaya Mandir. The words Deepavalokam me no payunjan niveditam indicate that one may never use the deity's paraphernalia for sense gratification. If there is a shortage of electricity or lamps, one may not use the deity lamps. Nor should one ever offer to Lord Krishna paraphernalia previously offered to or used by others. In these verses, the importance of deity worship and Vaishnava festivals is emphasized in many ways. Lord Krishna promises that whoever sincerely performs these activities will certainly go back home, back to Godhead. Tad anantaya kapate. One should offer his most dear possession to Lord Krishna, not that which is superfluous or unwanted. If one is most attached to his family, one should see that his family is engaged in Lord Krishna's service. If one is most attached to money, that should be given for propagating Krishna consciousness. And if one considers one's intelligence to be most valuable, he should preach Krishna consciousness with great logic and reason. If we offer our most valuable possessions to Lord Krishna, we will automatically become dear to the Lord and go back to Godhead. Hare Krishna. So, you can all go home, find what's most valuable, bring it to the temple. Of course, that's the body. You have to leave your body, offer your body to Krishna. I think also one of the most valuable things we have are our thoughts, because the mind is a sense of six senses. The mind is considered the sixth sense. So as we know, the only way to enjoy in the material world is through the senses. If you don't have senses, you can't enjoy. That's why the ghosts go crazy, because they have no physical body. So the only way we know how to enjoy is through the senses. The mind's also a sense. And what's nice about the mind from the material perspective is you can enjoy, and you can enjoy with your mind what you cannot enjoy with your body, because you can create anything in your mind and enjoy it as a fantasy. Yes? Which can be dangerous. Of course, you can also meditate on devotional service, as the Brahmin did and took the sweet rice, and get benefit of that. But you can also meditate on sense gratification, and you can engage in sense gratification in your mind, and nobody will know. And nobody can see it. And of course, that's the meaning of being conditioned soul, especially when you become a devotee, because now you can't engage in it. So the only way to engage in it, the only way left, is in your mind, if you don't want to do it physically. Yes? So, now, sometimes we think of something we would like to enjoy, which is not allowed in Krishna consciousness. I think we can also think of offering those thoughts to Krishna. Not that Krishna wants those thoughts, but in the sense of we give them up. So I have a thought to enjoy, and I give it up to Krishna. I'm not going to do this. That's a kind of detachment. That's a kind of renunciation. And I think we have many thoughts of material enjoyment. And so I think these thoughts are quite valuable to us. And I think it's a very valuable thing we can offer Krishna. You agree? Yeah, they're very, you know, it's our desire to enjoy this world, we gave it up, but still the desire is there. And that's the hard part of giving up, not the physical part. It's that desire to enjoy. If we can give up that, I believe that's the most valuable thing we have. Give that up. I don't know where I was. I was somewhere where they, when they have Janmashtami, they have it for a week before, and they have Vyas Puja for a week after. So every class after is about Prabhupada. So I thought maybe, because this verse describes how we should see the pure devotee become purified, I thought maybe we could use this verse to continue our glorification of Prabhupada. Here it describes seeing the pure devotee, touching the pure devotee. You know, Prabhupada was, I don't know if you know this, but in the early days, Prabhupada was so kind that, this must be like 1969 or early 1970, when Prabhupada would come out of the temple, this is in Los Angeles, the devotees would line up, and they'd have a row, and Prabhupada would walk through this row, and there must be like 100 devotees that he'd walk through. And as he'd walk, we'd all bow down, and he'd let us all touch his feet. Every single devotee, every day, he'd touch Prabhupada's feet. So, you, it said that, there's a verse, seeing the devotee is perfection of the eyes. Touching the devotee is the perfection of bodily touch. Glorifying the devotee is perfection of speech. So, you know, Prabhupada came, and in India people would touch his feet. He said, no, only my disciples. So Prabhupada allowed us, at least at that time, to touch his feet. And I had the opportunity to offer Prabhupada Guru Puja. And the experience I had in Prabhupada accepting Guru Puja was that I felt very deeply that he was accepting this to purify us. There was no false ego, there was nothing, there was no desire or relish of being honored. But I could see it all over Prabhupada's face, that it was almost like he was tolerating us. We had to tolerate our worship of him because that was for our benefit. So he allowed us to worship him every day in Gaudiya Math. This was not done. I don't know if you're aware of that, but Guru Puja is not done every day in Gaudiya Math. It was something that happened spontaneously in Bombay. One day they just did it. Just spontaneously. Prabhupada came back from morning walk and they did a Guru Puja. I don't know, they had paraphernalia, extra paraphernalia or something. I don't know what's going on. Maybe Shankar was there. And they offered Guru Puja to Prabhupada and they said, can we do it every day? And he said, yes. So Prabhupada allowed us to worship him. That was his mercy. And he allowed us to touch his lotus feet. And of course, he did so many glorious things that we have unlimited books now to glorify him. And Prabhupada was once asked, well, why are you traveling? Prabhupada in the last, I think from like 74, 75, 76, he's like 1 week here, 3 days here, 1 week here, 2 days here, like that. And the last few years I've been traveling a lot, and I remember last year, I think I had traveled maybe 6 months before I'd come to Alachua. No, I had traveled 6 months, and I got back to India, and I was completely exhausted, and my brain was dizzy. I couldn't even function well. I was losing things. It's extremely difficult, and I'm younger than what Prabhupada did. So I got first-hand experience, and I started having some heart problems. I could see my body was wearing out from it. So Prabhupada was asked, why are you traveling so much? It's very difficult. He said, to make sure my disciples are strong. So Prabhupada was doing it for us. And I remember when Prabhupada came to Los Angeles in 1976. Previously, 1970, Prabhupada stayed in Los Angeles for 8 months. I don't know if you're aware of that, but I went through Prabhupada's letters and it says where he was when he wrote the letter. And that was 7 months, I think, in Los Angeles. Yeah. Because that was his world headquarters. But in 72, he spent about 3 months. Anyway, it was his world headquarters. He spent a lot of time. But 1975, 76, it was just like a week. And he was traveling around the world. And I remember many of my godbrothers, we were talking how we just needed to seize Prabhupada for 1 week and then we could carry on for the whole month. And there's a nice story. There was one godbrother. He was a book distributor. And the day Prabhupada came, he didn't go back from the airport, but he stayed at the airport. And he said, today, I will distribute 108 big books. And I just need to see Srila Prabhupada. And because Prabhupada came in about 10 o'clock. So he was already there distributing books. And so Prabhupada came through. And then after he saw Prabhupada, I said, so, 108 big books? He said, yeah, I saw Prabhupada. That's enough. And then he stayed out and did 108 big books. So the power of seeing a pure devotee. Also, there are stories. Not uncommon that a devotee would come to the temple, see Srila Prabhupada, and that was it. Surrender on the spot. It's all over. Many devotees have recollected that the first time they met Prabhupada, they just started crying. I was just reading the tributes book on somebody. I forget who it was. Somebody was also relating that. And that was also my experience. And men don't easily cry. I mean, it's like most men, if you ask them when was the last time they cried, they can't remember. You ask a woman, you know, it's like, you know. It's more common, but for men it's quite uncommon. And these, so many men said when they saw Prabhupada, they cried. And it's just seeing a pure devotee, it's overwhelming. And that's the effect, that the heart melts. And when I first met Prabhupada, I also cried. And I didn't fully understand Srila Prabhupada. I read his Bhagavad Gita twice before I met him. I'd been starting to practice Krishna consciousness a little bit. I didn't fully understand his position. And I was also not following all the principles and chanting every day. I wasn't chanting every day 16 rounds. Every day I didn't follow. Some days I did, some days I didn't. And still in that state, when I met Prabhupada, his presence had so much of an effect on me. Yeah, I just started crying. I don't know why. All I can say is I never met anyone like Srila Prabhupada. And I think that I was overwhelmed in seeing that. And I never have to this day met anyone like Srila Prabhupada. And if I had nothing else to do, no service the rest of my life, I'd probably lock myself in a room and just read about Srila Prabhupada, because it gives me so much pleasure to read about the pure devotee. Yes?
How old were you?
19. Body was 19. My mind was probably 13, 14. I hadn't really grown up yet. No, but somehow or other I could understand Bhagavad Gita. What I remember of Prabhupada in that time is that he showed us a lot of mercy. And two things that stood out in my mind was, number one, was the encouragement that Prabhupada gave, and just the appreciation he had for devotees. And I think we needed both of those things, because we weren't very good devotees and we were just coming out of the material world. And Prabhupada seemed so pleased with the little service we would do, and that it encouraged us to continue. And easy to become discouraged when you're full of anarthas. You can see in a video following Prabhupada, Los Angeles, 1970. Every morning Prabhupada had this ritual where he would come back from his morning walk and he would be dropped off in front of the temple. And then the devotees, maybe Ganga and Ryan was there, the devotees would line up. This is 1972. They'd make like three lines, and Prabhupada would just walk up to each devotee, and every devotee would give Prabhupada a flower. And of course Prabhupada was getting flowers, so then he would give each devotee. That was a ritual he did. And if you watch the video, you'll see that Prabhupada was just beaming. Every morning he was beaming just to see his devotees and to reciprocate. So that was, I think, a very important service that Srila Prabhupada had, is his, how he could reciprocate with his disciples in relationship. I was, The service that Prabhupada did as spiritual master was not only to enlighten us, but it was to endear us in relationship. And as you probably know, in the last days, Prabhupada was kind of, sort of, it appeared to be tormenting his disciples, saying, well, I could go or I could stay, we'll see what Krishna wants. And finally, Tamal Krishnamurti said, Prabhupada, we're becoming so attached to you because of these pastimes where we think you're leaving, but then you say you're going to stay. And you're putting us in so much anxiety. And then Prabhupada said, oh, I'm sorry, I don't want to put you in anxiety. And then he said, but we're becoming attached to you. And Prabhupada said, yeah, that's my duty, that you become attached. So I think Prabhupada was also aware, you know, that the world needs a pure devotee, and the world needs to see a pure devotee, and to touch a pure devotee, and to hear from a pure devotee, but also be encouraged by a pure devotee. And those smiles and those little flowers that Prabhupada gave were very encouraging. In my experience, especially the last few years, I've been doing more counseling than I've ever done before. And one of the things I find is that blood voters are discouraged. Especially, they're just discouraged about themselves. They don't think that they're really good people or worth even being devotees or worth taking the time out to be devotees. And one of the things we see is how Prabhupada would encourage everybody, no matter who they were, no matter what they did, no matter what little service, he would encourage everyone. Here's a funny story. One of Prabhupada's servants, Nanda Kumar, he once asked Prabhupada, he said, "Prabhupada, you know, we all take an LSD. Does LSD destroy your brain cells?" And Prabhupada said, "Yes." "Srila Prabhupada, will he ever grow back?" "No." "Srila Prabhupada, what should we do?" "Use whatever you have left." So that was, one devotee said, "Prabhupada, you know, I feel useless." And Prabhupada said, "No, everybody's useful for something, you know." So it really seemed to me that one of Prabhupada's services was to accept service, whatever it was, whatever little service it was. There's a story of a devotee named Devarshi in San Francisco. Devarshi had destroyed, I think, too many brain cells. It took him about 12 hours to chant his rounds. So he couldn't do any service. And so the temple president didn't know what to do. Was it okay to allow him to live in the temple? So he wrote Srila Prabhupada, said, "This is the situation." I don't know what he said, but he said, basically it takes him all day to chant his rounds. Can we allow him to live in the temple because he's not doing any service, he's just taking prasadam and chanting Hare Krishna? And Prabhupada said, "Yes. If that's the only thing, let him do that." Because Prabhupada knew that he would eventually become sane. So he was very merciful. And there was another story. The GBC came to Prabhupada and single women were living in the LA temple, and it was costing money and they couldn't do much service. And they had passed some resolution. Single women with children were living in the temple or temple apartments. And so at the GBC meeting, they had passed some resolution that no single women should live, who have children, can live in the temple. And they'd read all the resolutions to Prabhupada. And as they'd read them, he would say, "Okay, okay." And on this one, he just stopped. He didn't say anything. And so immediately they knew that Prabhupada didn't like it. He said, "Prabhupada, we should remove this resolution." He didn't say remove it. He just said, "I just want to give everyone an opportunity to be Krishna conscious." So the idea, I think Prabhupada was thinking, the idea that where are these women going to go now? They have no shelter. They've been, in the early days, we all lived together. So you could see that that move that Prabhupada had to give everyone shelter and engage everyone in service, no matter their condition. And I think one of the most classic stories, this took place in Berkeley. It had to be maybe around November 1969. I was coming to temple there. And at that time, there were several people who were also coming to the temple. And there was one man, I was 19, he looked to me, maybe he was close to 30, 28. And he was coming to temple as I was coming, and we would hang out at the temple, and he was wearing a dhoti. He had hair, wearing a dhoti. I don't know who he was, what he was doing. He'd come to the temple. Then one day he came in a sari to the temple, just all of a sudden, Whoa. Well, this is Berkeley, so whatever. We've seen worse in Berkeley. Berserkly, we're all hippies whatever. But, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, he'd walk around chanting in a high voice. sigh over his head. You know, it was a little weird. You know, for us, it wasn't that weird. But the weird thing was that a few days later, he'd come back, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, in his dhoti, you know. Then a few days later, sorry, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. You know, so...
He would
be like a woman, like a man, woman, you know. Yeah, so when he was in a sari, he would talk like that, Hare Krishna. And he was in a dhoti, he would just be normal. So, you know, what to do? Kya hai? So we had to write Prabhupada. In those days, even today, you know, there would be some debate. You know, nice person, serious, you know, but they want to be Krishna conscious. But they're coming some days sorry, some days dirty. What to do? And what to speak of those days? You know, we didn't know anything. So I think this Prabhupada's response shows his desire to engage everyone, no matter what, no matter who they are. As I remember, it was the temple president who wrote him. I mean, I was there at the time. So we got the information. Sureshwar Prabhu says that person wrote him. But maybe it was both, or maybe Prabhupada wrote that person. Anyway, the answer was the same. Prabhupada said, decide if you want to be a man, or you want to be a woman, and execute Krishna consciousness. This switching back and forth is not good. Just decide what you are, and be Krishna conscious. Is that amazing? So the Prabhupada ki jai.
So did he do it?
I think he decided to become a man. Because I think I saw a picture of him later, and he was in a dhoti. I mean, you know, if you're a man, it's easier to be a man, because if you're in a sari and you want to go in the Brahmacharya ashram, they're not going to be happy, and if you're in a sari and you want to go in the Brahmacharya ashram, they're not going to be happy. So, you know, it's easier for him to be a man. Anyway, what can be done? It happens. But Prabhupada was accepting whatever your decision. You know, Prabhupada didn't say, be a man. It's amazing. He said, whatever you decide, just stick with it and be Krishna conscious. So, Prabhupada was very willing to accept us. And I know for myself that I think all of us, we feel, you know, we always fall short of what Prabhupada would want us to do, want us to be. But at the same time, you know, Prabhupada was happy that we get up every morning and chant our rounds as best we can and do some service. There's an amazing conversation where Prabhupada one time said, if you chant 16 rounds and follow the regular principles, you go back to Godhead. Now, that sounds too easy. So naturally, one would think, well, what else? So Vinod Sarup Prabhu, when Prabhupada said this, he said, what else? And Prabhupada said, 16 rounds, 4 regular principles, and you'll go back to Godhead. Vinod Sarup said, but Prabhupada, isn't there something else? 16 rounds for regular principles, you come back to, but Prabhupada, there must be something. I mean, that's too simple. How could that be? Prabhupada pounded on the table. Said, if you chant 16 rounds, you follow the 4 regular principles, I promise I will take you back to Godhead. Of course. So, you know, of course, chanting without committing offense, but that's Prabhupada's mercy, that he came, and he can take any of us back to Godhead. It doesn't matter how fallen we are. I just wanted to express a little bit of my experience. In this verse, it says that we shouldn't become proud. There's a story of a disciple of Ramanuja, Acharya Govinda. And Govinda was a very great devotee. He had many great qualities. And so many devotees would say, Govinda, you have so many good qualities. And he'd say, yes, I know. Which is not what you normally do. You're supposed to think, when someone says you have this good quality, you're supposed to think, oh, I should develop that quality. Or they're encouraging you to develop that quality. Or this devotee is so wonderful that he sees that quality in me because he's got this vision. This devotee, he's amazing. He just appreciates. He doesn't criticize. And Govinda is saying, yeah, I know I have all these good qualities. So this came back to Ramanuja Acharya. Ramanuja Acharya said, this is not good. You know, you become proud and in this world destroy your bhakti. And Govinda said, he said, I know I don't have any good qualities. I'm useless. But these good qualities people find in me, this is your mercy that I have them. So I have to say, when I say yes, I'm just acknowledging your mercy. So we have to acknowledge that in ourselves. I have this experience. It's a very interesting experience. In a lot of places that I've been visiting lately, it's mostly younger devotees. In the temple, it's, you know, mostly nobody over 5 years or 6 years, predominantly. A lot of 2-3 year devotees. In places where there are very few senior devotees. So, I feel personally, that there's a lot I could give them and a lot I want to give them. And I pray to Prabhupada to inspire me to say something. And these lectures, most of them are I record on Facebook, and some of them I record. And occasionally, I have this habit, which kind of sounds egotistical, but I have this habit of listening to my own lectures. And I would say 20 to 30%. I don't even remember saying. It's not something out of a book. And I firmly understand that Prabhupada was using me. And somebody needed to hear that. And I didn't even realize it before I sat down. And I myself have to listen to my own lecture. And I seriously, many times I'm thinking, I don't have any recollection of saying that. And I listen to it and I go, that's a really good point. As if I'm listening to someone else's lecture. So I can see that when the disciple wants to serve the spiritual master, then the spiritual master will also empower with these good qualities. And we don't really have to be afraid to do service that maybe is difficult for us, because Prabhupada is so kind upon us that he'll empower and enable us. That's his kindness, because we don't feel very qualified. But that's Prabhupada's mercy. And last thing I wanted to say, one of my experiences with Prabhupada is, you've probably seen that picture where Prabhupada's laughing and I'm in the back smiling and Charikam Swami is there and Vidyananda Maharaj. It's a picture gets put in a lot of places, and Prabhupada was telling a joke at Tamal Krishna Maharaj's expense in that picture. It was just, you know how sometimes women don't do this so much, but men do it. We tell jokes at someone's expense. So Tamal Krishna Maharaj's, Vidyananda Maharaj was being glorified because his book distribution had actually defeated Tamal Krishna Maharaj. And he was being in that morning walk, they were describing it. In his zone, they are distributing books in these places, and the books are going here through the airports. And Prabhupada said, don't speak so loudly, Tamal Krishnamaj will have a heart attack. And Tamal, no, he said, Tamal will have a heart attack, and Tamal was right there. So, there was also that side of Prabhupada in which, he could just be himself. Aside from the guru persona, he could be himself, but and he had no ego that, no, I have to always have this persona. A lot of times Prabhupada was just, you know, with us, just this humble Vaishnava who would say so many things about himself, and that you wouldn't expect a spiritual master saying to be funny. So there was that human element that drew us into the human interaction of I just want to serve my spiritual master, help him in his work. Because Prabhupada, he said, I'm struggling, you're helping me, I need your help. So that human level, Prabhupada drew us in. And I recently heard something really funny, which I'd like to end, and then we can have some comments, which expresses Prabhupada's humor. As you may know, in New Vrindavan, in the old days in New Vrindavan, they were very strict. In fact, for breakfast, forgot me, but were you in New Vrindavan? What was it, oat water or something?
Yeah.
No oats, just oat water or what? Take out the oats and just drink the water. Yeah. Kirtanananda was very austere. And I just heard a story where this austerity began in the early days. And so what was happening was they would eat austerely during the week at 26 Second Avenue, and then Sunday feast, they'd go crazy, and they'd make way more sweet balls than they needed. So every morning at breakfast, they had these jars of sweet balls, and they would throw sweet balls in the cereal, as many as they wanted. So Kirtanananda, being very austere, he said, "This is not good. You shouldn't have more than two sweet balls." And but so this became, ISKCON 1967, one of the controversies. I wish we had such controversies today, right? So this was a controversy, and because it was a controversy, they had to have this to go see. Can you have more than two sweet balls in your cereal? And being young devotees without shastric evidence to support either side, they had to go to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada heard that Kirtanananda is telling everybody only two sweet balls. So Prabhupada made his decision. He said, everyone can put in as many sweet balls as they want, but Kirtanananda can only have two. So, Srila Prabhupada ki. So, I like to. Prabhupada was, he could be funny. So, does anyone have questions, comments? Yes.
I got a little story that I was told when I was first coming to the temple. Vishnujana Swami was telling us about Prabhupada and how he came to the temple and how Prabhupada encouraged him. And he said that Prabhupada would preach, and maybe it was he and Tamal, there was some other person, some other new devotee. And he said Prabhupada would stay up at night and preach to him. And he said he would talk to him, and he would talk to them, and he would talk to them, and he would talk to them, and he would talk to them.
Wow.
It was like, he was just, until he finally go to sleep, I guess, or make a ring, I don't know.
For those who are listening on the radio, Anandev is demonstrating, reclining in various stages as Prabhupada was speaking till he fell asleep. Yes, Ranjit Prabhu.
So I was reminded there's the eight goals of ISKCON, eight activities of ISKCON, and they're very lofty goals. And you think of, re-spiritualization of the world and, that kind of thing. But really, the function of ISKCON is to offer the opportunity for devotional service to people. That we should see that more, I think, than so much the lofty goals that, which we have, and which we understand, and which Prabhupada wanted. But the bottom line, what to do with people that come, and how they come, and who they are, and what they are, it's just to give them the facility for performing devotional service.
I want to
service.
Tell you a funny story. This is it's such a great story. I was in San Diego. This took place probably 1974, 75, and there was one boy coming to the temple, and by profession he was a painter, and Guru Maharaj was helping him, and he could see that this person, if he got sangha, could become a devotee, because I was also thinking part of the purpose is to give sangha, service and sangha, and from that, the mission. And so we had a prasadam room that didn't need painting. And Guna Grahamar said, the prasadam room needs painting. Can you paint it? Because he knew he'd spend the whole day at the temple. And he spent a week painting the whole day at the temple. At the end of the week, he became a devotee. So he devised service that wasn't even needed. And I think Prabhupada did the same thing, because there, in many places, Prabhupada said, the service, it's not about this service or that service or being successful or not. It's the service is actually for you, for you to be engaged. So, you know, you probably heard the quote Prabhupada said, big, I have these big, what did Prabhupada call them? These big temples. He had some word, you know, horrendous or something. These big horrendous buildings. Because Prabhupada liked simple, you know, mud hut, chitai hut, bamboo, to keep my big leaders engaged. So, in one letter to the Delhi temple president, what's his name? Former? Tejas. Tejas was in anxiety about something and he wasn't getting the result, and Prabhupada said, it's not about the result, it's just these are all to engage you, keep you busy. So of course we want to spread Krishna consciousness, but as much as we spread, it's important for us that we have opportunity. There was a Vyas Puja offering, I forget who wrote it, in the tributes book, and Devotee was saying, he was saying how there's a paradox in Prabhupada's preaching, because Prabhupada's preaching how bad Kali Yuga is, and how everything is horrible, and it's getting worse. And then the end of the lecture, Prabhupada says, and this is such a great opportunity for us, because there's so much preaching to do. Because if everyone's Krishna conscious, then another kind of work, but this is a great opportunity. So, for us, yes, okay.
A couple of comments.
Yes.
You were saying how Prabhupada is tolerating our worship for our benefit, and I can, by own experience, I can confirm that. In Maripur, 1976, I would watch Prabhupada during Guru Puja. The Vyasa Sam was inside a kind of enclosure. There was a parapet wall, a couple of feet high, I think, in front. And I would, devotees were standing, I would sit or kneel by the wall and just watch Prabhupada. And there was this whole thing going on, everyone jumping up and down, Jai Prabhupada, and everyone worshipping him. And I would just watch, I would sit there and completely in tears and watch his face, how, you know, just like what you said, he was doing this for others, not in the slightest bit affected by being worshipped. He was in another place. The other thing was about, wasn't it almost like, get it over with? Isn't it?
I couldn't read him. That's what made me, I read everybody, but I couldn't read him. I think I can read everybody, but I didn't think I could read him. The other one that comes about the sporadic transvestite who Prabhupada told, decide what is your nature, who you are. And I think I find this a very significant statement. You know, we're told, we're given the reality of Krishna consciousness. You're a eternal servant of Krishna. Serve Krishna. If that doesn't sink in, if it doesn't become the driving force of your life, then you need Vanashandana, basically. So for Vanashandana, you have to decide what your nature is. And in this age, because the mind is so loud, we don't know what our nature is. We're dreaming. We're in, delusions of grandeur. We think we're something we're not. And I just found it a very interesting discussion. I mean, I just went through a week-long subjective experience where basically, one is helped to see what their true nature is. For instance, one quality that I took out of it for me was easygoing. That is my true nature, is to be easygoing. My whole life I've been uptight, fanatical, and a policeman.
That's because you're not from California.
Well, I'm from Britain. What do you expect?
So I just found a very interesting discussion to find the one's nature, what is one's true nature, and be true to that, and adhere to that, and tell people, and show you that that is my real nature.
You know, there's a story about this. Ridan Amaraj tells a story when he first took sannyas. He was, you know, Ridan Amaraj, he's very funny, and he's, but in those days, he's like, you know, I'm sannyas, real serious, you know. And he tells a story once he walked into Prabhupada's room, you know, really serious, you know. And Prabhupada just was joking with him. He didn't get it at first. And he walked in and Prabhupada said, "So, what is your message?" Because it was so serious. It was like, you know, my message for the universe. So, you know, Prabhupada didn't want us, we wanted us to be serious, but in a jovial way. Yes.
Super good class. Thank you. You were describing how you would listen to your lectures and find things that you don't even remember where they came from. And I seem to recall that Prabhupada would read his books and be like amazed. This is incredible, you know. And which was evidence that Krishna was the author behind the author.
Yeah, he said, "I read my books because I didn't write them."
Right. Well, I had a question, Dave. When I entered management, I think when I became a Tamil president, there was a principle that was explained to me as I was getting trained up to take up that service, that we have to have discrimination of who will engage in what service. So there's a, in one sense, with an administration, there's a license to be a little critical of what's going on with particular devotees and what skills they have. But sometimes that, you know, and it seemed like Prabhupada was super lenient, but yet he'd also pick the right person for the job, more times, you know, for the particular service. So sometimes devotees get discouraged, you know, if they're not the ones that are, you know, selected. And I'm wondering if there were any kind of pastimes that you recall of Prabhupada, how he dealt with that in such a way to encourage the devotee in spite of the discouragement for not being, you know, engaged in a particular way.
Well, I can think of one story. I don't know if it answers the question, but one devotee wanted to take sannyas. I think it'd be the Grihastha. And Prabhupada said, "You don't need a pole to preach." So that's kind of, you know, like, you need a position to do it. One thing we did see when those situations came up, sometimes Prabhupada would just let somebody go somewhere else and start something on their own because they're leaders and they couldn't work with another leader. So he would allow that. My personal observation is it depends on the level of devotee and how intimate they were with Prabhupada. Because Tarikram Swami, he said that, you know, Prabhupada would ask him to do things and he would say, "No, I don't want to do that. I want to do this." He said he had that relation with Prabhupada. And I said, "Why?" He said, "I was older than everybody, and I just, you know, I was in the military, and, you know, I had that," and Prabhupada would allow that sometimes, and with some devotees, he wouldn't. And with some, you know, a lot of times, if you'll see, when Prabhupada wanted something, he would say, "Would you like to do this?" He wouldn't say, "Do it." So I think he was aware of the level of surrender of a person. And, you know, with Tamal Krishna, as he said, go to China or sit down in Mayapur and just chant Hare Krishna. Because he's his right-hand man, so, you know, with those people, he was very strict. But with others, "Would you like to do this service?" I think it depends on time, place, circumstance. But I think also, Prabhupada, you know, okay, I wasn't chosen for this service, but could I find another service on my own? Could I create a service? You know, as far as I know, the first temple, the first Gurukul, was not ordered by Prabhupada in Dallas, but the devotee came up with the idea. Vrindavan, Kirtananda, it wasn't like Prabhupada was ordering it. The first bus, Vishnujan Swami, wasn't Prabhupada ordered a bus. They told Prabhupada, "We're doing this." He goes, "Very good, do more." Big book distribution, that was discovered. It wasn't like, "All of you take my Krishna books and go on the street." It was discovery. So much of it was just like Prabhupada's move. The world's open, go do it. traveling Sankirtan? He didn't tell us to do it. We just did it. I'm going to give the ladies a chance. Is that, did that answer your question, or partially, or I don't know?
Thank you for this very nice class. Regarding your listening to your own lectures and getting realizations, Hari Shari tells a story that one day he walked into Srila Prabhupada's room and Srila Prabhupada was listening to his lecture of that day. And he said, Srila Prabhupada, why are you listening to your lecture? And Srila Prabhupada laughed and said, oh, he said, that is not me.
Hare Krishna. Jai. I can say that's my experience also. And it's like you put yourself in a situation where you don't feel you're qualified, and then say, okay, Prabhupada, you want me to do it, you have to help me. And I've seen so many ways I've been able to do things that I don't think otherwise I could do. And it's very, I feel very close to Prabhupada in that way, because I realize, okay, you must know what I'm doing because you're giving me some ability. Yes, we got Mika.
A pastime exhibiting Srila Prabhupada's mercy was once Krishna Garba told me that she was in Seattle. And, gee, this is really early on.
What's her name?
Krishna Garba.
Krishna Garba.
And she knew how to sew, so she sewed an outfit for the Jagannath deities there. And believe it or not, it was designed according to the costume that Zorro wore. And that's all she knew, because she saw, you know, Juggernaut's
black. For those of you who don't, we're so unfortunate to not know who Zorro is. I want to explain who Zorro is.
We'll explain better. I can't remember exactly.
He
was a character in the TV series.
Was he dressed up with a...
What? Black. All black. Top hat. A short top hat. And all of that was in the outfit she made. And he had what is that, mask over his eyes. And that's where she got the inspiration, from Jagannath's face. So a picture of her outfit was sent to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada wrote back, thank you so much for making this wonderful outfit. He was just so pleased. He accepted.
Hare Krishna. Well, you know, also, you ever see those old pictures of Prabhupada in the cowboy shirts? You know why? Because Govindadasi and others, Prabhupada seemed to have revealed, at least she's convinced, that he's a cowherd boy, and if he's a cowherd boy, he should wear a cowboy shirt. So they bought Prabhupada a saffron cowboy shirt, and he mercifully would wear that. Well, Los Angeles around 1970, you'll see pictures. Prabhupada is a cowboy shirt. Could you imagine giving your guru today a cowboy shirt?
There's a story about Srila Prabhupada on Henry Street in New York, talking to a reporter, and he's sitting behind this vyasasan, which is multicolored with all sorts of fabrics and very elaborate. And the reporter says, oh, is that the culture? Is that the way you do things in India? And Prabhupada laughs again and says, oh, he said, the boys, they have done this. The boys, they have done this.
Mama.
Someone was asking a question about leadership. I was thinking about the background of this, but when Govardhan was still president in Detroit, there was a big controversy that the devotees had on a whole list of complaints, and like he shouldn't be temple president anymore. Do you remember how that played out with Prabhupada?
I can say what I know, because I was there.
Okay.
You know? Well, we can all say what we know. Oh, I was in the temple at that time, and I was just staying there for a few months. And what I remember is that Prabhupada really liked Govardhan, he really wanted him to stay. He appreciated him. And at that point, he wasn't chanting his rounds. And he still wanted him to stay because he appreciated him. And I guess he had, he appreciated that temple, what he was doing, and had a relation with him. And I think also, you know, he's Prabhupada's disciple. And if Prabhupada has this relationship with him, that he wants him there, then what do we do? Who are we to say? You have?
I don't know yeah. that if that would answer John Master's question about management, though. The person's desire to be leader.
But there's so many details, you know, particular time, place, circumstance details. But there's another story, Siddha Swarup. Siddha Swarup had left, and devotees were expressing how they didn't like what he was doing. And Prabhupada just said, he's my disciple, it's my duty to encourage him. So don't bother with him. You know, because he was working outside of ISKCON. But he was still expressing that Prabhupada was his guru and that we're following you and reading your books and so on. And so Prabhupada said, he's my disciple. You know, I think the devotees were upset that he was being encouraged. They didn't like that because it was kind of like encouraging someone outside of his kind. Prabhupada said, no, it's my duty, he's my disciple, I must encourage him. So there's this relationship between guru and disciple that transcends a lot of the managerial decisions. Yes.
Actually, what he said was that Satsarup said he's not coming to the morning program and he's not chanting his japa. He admits it. And Prabhupada said, just see, he is honest. That's what Prabhupada said about Govardhan. Yeah. And then they brought in a new tribal president that didn't last very long.
You want to hear an amazing story? This happened in Gaudiya Math. There was a leading brahmachari and he wasn't chanting his rounds. And they reported it to Bhaktisiddhanta. And he said, is he doing service? Said, yes. He said, just see. If I didn't chant my rounds, I'd be in Maya. He's not chanting his rounds. He's doing service all day. He has so much bhakti. He has so much reserves of bhakti. Even he doesn't have to chant his rounds. It's overflowing. Hare Krishna.
Also, I wanted to mention a thing on the tears and crying and some Prabhupada. I was sitting here yesterday and a devotee I've known for a long time has been away for a long time. When he walked up and saw Prabhupada, he paid obeisances and immediately started crying. Tears just fell out of his eyes and he's been away forever. But when I saw that, I was really moved by it because I was just sitting right next to him and he just started crying. That was it.
Yeah, someone else had something? I'll tell you a nice story about crying before you start. We years ago we had done a japa retreat in Los Angeles, and this one devotee told after the 64 round day that he had a nervous breakdown problem. He went to his room for 2 hours, he was crying, and he explained that he had left Krishna consciousness and he had recently come back, and he was getting so much from the holy name and the sangha that he felt so remorseful for having left Krishna consciousness, and it was such an intense experience, he actually broke down. And he said it for 2 hours he couldn't chant. So that's the perfect use of emotion.